Well, I'm convinced that the hardest thing you'll ever have to explain to your four-year-old daughter is where her brother, currently in mommy's tummy, is going to be coming out of. It's awkward. And this, in fact, this was a conversation that we just had in our household just a few days ago. I'm not lying. Emma's here. She can verify. And over the phone. And Emma's here. She's trying to explain gently and delicately to Layla that her little brother Zion is going to be, you know, exiting mommy's belly. To which Layla replied, "Oh, so he's going to be coming out of your belly button. That's why it's so big." And so I felt the need at this time to step in and answer that question with honesty. I believe in my kids and raising them up with some courage. And so if they ask a question, if they have some curiosity, I'm going to address it with the honesty that comes with that curiosity. And so I tried explaining to Layla that her little brother is going to be coming from mommy's area, right? And you have a name for it, or your parents had a name for it growing up, and it's always weird, right? And so I'm telling her, "Layla, mommy, the baby's going to be coming out of mommy's area." And to which you replied, "No! That's not true!" Happy Father's Day, everybody. Pray for my children. Please pray for my children. And though it's lighthearted and fun, it's true, but fatherhood is hard. And it's awkward sometimes, and it's weird sometimes. And a lot of times I mess up. I probably messed up in that instance. A four-year-old probably doesn't need to understand that. But I believe this. I believe fatherhood is one of the most rewarding gifts on the planet, both to give and to receive. And some quotes today are going to be coming from Mark Batterson's book, Play the Man. Write that down. Play the Man. And I ask every father, every son, every man, and even woman in this room to pick that book up and read it, because I think it'll change things in your life. I read the book about a month ago by Mark Batterson, one of my favorite authors. And the Lord had already been stirring in me this message of fatherhood and understanding how important it is. And I read that book, and it just changed things for me. And it made me view my role as a father with so much more importance. So I would definitely encourage you to read that book. It's called Play the Man. I believe this is probably one of the most important books that he's written. And in the book, he details this, and I'll read you this quote. He says, this is him speaking. He says, "A few months ago, I was speaking to a group of guys of about 500 men. And I asked this question: how many of you were intentionally discipled by your dad? 3 hands went up. Houston, we have a problem," he says. "That's 0.06%. We have biological fathers that have never learned to be spiritual fathers, and then we wonder why marriages and families are falling apart. But we have a bigger issue. We have men who have not learned how to be a man of God." If you're a woman this morning, I pray that you don't tune me out. Because I believe this. I believe that the greatest gift that a wife can give her husband is to be a woman of God. And I believe that the greatest gift a man can give his wife is to be a man of God. And if you're single this morning, also don't tune me out, because chances are that you may be married in the future and you may have children. So you want to instill some of these things today. Or maybe you are not married or are married but have no children. Probability is that you were a child at one point, correct? Or maybe you're married and God has not given you the gift of children just yet, and you're still waiting. Or wherever you fall along the spectrum, I believe that the Heavenly Father wants to speak to you today. And I believe that he wants to give you something this morning on this Father's Day. And I believe he wants to speak to you about a father's heart. A father's heart. Listen, anytime you speak on the nature of fatherhood, I understand that it comes with emotions. It comes with tension sometimes. It comes with anger or bitterness, or maybe loving feelings and just missing dad. And so I know that it can be a touchy subject. For some of you, maybe you had an absent father that you wish was there. Maybe for some of you, you had an abusive father that you wish wasn't there. Or maybe for some of you, you had an indifferent father who maybe he was physically there, but he was never there or available emotionally or spiritually to guide you. And I understand this, the view, so often the view that we have of our earthly father is the view that we end up having about our heavenly father. And for that, whatever your situation is, I just want to say sorry. I can't personally heal those wounds, but I serve a loving father that can. And I believe that he wants to today, if you would open your hearts. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 4, verse 6 this morning. It's the last book in the Old Testament. It's the last chapter in the last book in the Old Testament. And it's the last verse of the last chapter of the last book in the Old Testament. Doing that for effect. I believe that God does that intentionally. And after that, if you know the canon of scripture, Malachi, it's the last book of the Bible, the last book of the Old Testament. And the Lord is silent for 400 years. And it's as if this last verse is a clanging cymbal for his audience that just keeps resonating, both then and now. And I believe that he wants to speak to you the same word this morning. Put your thumb on that verse and we'll get back to it. French mathematician and theologian Blaise Pascal said in the 1600s, he said this, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person, and it can never be filled by any created thing. It can only be filled by God, made known through Jesus Christ." See, what Blaise Pascal said, I believe is true, that there's this void in each of us. And we can try to fill it with material things, or we can try to medicate it. But there's a hole that only your heavenly Father can fill. And I think this was the realization of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. You remember the story of the prodigal son? If you don't, I'll just go over it in a second. There's a father and he has two sons. And the younger son comes to him and says, "Dad, I want my inheritance." He's basically wishing his father dead. He says, "I want my inheritance." His father gives it to him, grants it to him. And he runs off and he squanders that money on prostitutes, the Bible says. And he finds himself, after all the money is gone and all the friends are gone, he finds himself, this Jewish young man, laying in a pig pen. And this fleeting thought comes across his mind as he lays there. And he says, "Maybe Dad will let me come home." The same father that he had wished dead and demanded his inheritance. Now he's having thoughts of him in verse 18. And he says, "I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you.'" See, I believe there's this desire in us to go home the same way that the prodigal son goes home. And the father is there waiting with outstretched arms to receive his son, not with a condemning finger to let him know of all the things he did wrong. See, I believe there's this desire in all of us to go home. There's a desire in all of us for our heavenly father. And also with that, an innate desire for our earthly father. I believe we long to be parented. Even though there's some difficult things that come along with that, with the discipline, with the rules, we long to be parented. We long for our earthly father the same way that we long for our heavenly father. I believe there's an innate desire for that. Psychologists will call it this. They will call it a father hunger, or sometimes father wounds, they will call it. And hear me, dads, none of us are perfect. Can we get an amen? Amen. None of us are perfect. I mess up more times than I can count. There's not a week that goes by, maybe even a day that goes by, that I don't feel, man, I've blown it. I failed miserably as a husband or a father. But what I do know is I know what I'm aiming at. I know what my destination is. And I want my children to have a glimpse of their heavenly father through their earthly father. And I want them to be lifelong followers of Jesus because they saw a father that was. That's what I'm aiming at. And I mess up countless times. Years ago, I adopted this definition of success from Mark Batterson, the same author, in his book, Praying Circles Around Your Children. When I first became a father, I read this. And he says this, success is when the people that know you the best respect you the most. Simply put, I want to be famous in my own home. I want to be famous in my own home. And that's why I'm talking to us today, dads. So go back with me to Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. And we'll read it together. It's the last book, the last chapter, the last verse in the Old Testament. It's the page right before Matthew in your Bible. And it says, behold, starting with verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. This is the Lord speaking. Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And the hearts of the children to their fathers. Lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Again, this is the last verse of the Old Testament. And God is making a point. And it's as if he's holding the sustain pedal on the piano so you can hear what he's saying. Not only that, but if you want to turn with me, this is free today. As Pastor likes to say, it's not in my notes, but it's free. To Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. It's not just the last note in the Old Testament, but it's the first note in the new one. Luke chapter 1, verse 17. In speaking about John the Baptist, hear him, the New Testament version of Elijah, he says this, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. In other words, to turn the hearts of their fathers to their children. Now, I can't take credit for that connection. I read it in the book, but out of 100 theologians, I don't think I've ever heard anyone make that connection. And it's a special one because I believe the Lord wants to speak to us this morning. I believe God intentionally calls out fathers and singles them out to step up to the highest calling that there is. See, I love being a pastor. I love being a youth pastor, even more so. I love investing in our children. I love being a wrestling coach. I love being a business owner. But all of that pales in comparison to being a husband and a father. That's my highest calling. It's my number one calling. It's to my family. And I may be biased because I'm a man, but I believe there's nothing more important than being a father. And moms, I'm not stealing your thunder, I promise. But I say this because moms aren't the issue. Now, are there exceptions? Of course. Are there moms who can't kick a habit and maybe babies are born crack babies? Or there's mothers who are neglectful and immature or neglect their children as they're raising them? Does that happen? Absolutely. But for the most part, it's few and far between in comparison to men. There's differences between men and women. Mothers have a more natural propensity for nurture and for connection with their children, with their babies. There's differences between men and women. Have you noticed? Yeah. Right? And just to bring some comic relief to you this morning, some differences between men and women. These are called jokes. So you can laugh at them. If somebody else is laughing or, you know, you can help them out. Or not laughing, you can help them out. Differences between men and women. A man is a person who will pay $20 for a $10 item he wants. A woman, however, will pay $10 for a $20 item that she doesn't want. But I know that's called on sale at Macy's, right? Married men live longer than single men, but married men are a lot more willing to die. I'm an equal opportunity offender today, ladies. I'm not coming after you. This one's for your husbands. Husbands are like cars. All are good the first year. A woman has the last word in any argument. Anything a man says after that is the beginning of a new argument. Correct? Last one. A woman will nurture her kids. She will know their likes, their dislikes, their fears and insecurities, their friends. A man is vaguely aware of some little people living around his house. And it'd be funny if it wasn't true, right? Listen, see, there's a difference between moms and dads. See, moms have this chemical connection with their kids. In fact, it's science. The Lord built it in to our bodies. When mothers give birth, as painful as it is, there's this hormone that's released called oxytocin, right? If you've ever had labor induced, they give you Pitocin. It's a fake oxytocin. But it's this chemical that's released during childbirth that gives you a connection with your child. It's the same chemical that is released during breastfeeding, and there's a connection for nurture and love there. It's the same chemical that will be released when our son Zion is born somehow out of the belly button, as Layla put it. It's science, it's that love, it's that nurture. But see, I believe moms aren't the problem. Dads, we're called to step up, and it's dads that have been absent in our society. And we all know statistics, we've heard it up and down. See, God singles out men in the last verse in Malachi because fathers have been chosen to reflect the love of God in their families and to be the spiritual leaders of their home. The problem in our society is we have men who have neglected or vacated that role altogether. And God is looking today to turn the hearts of men back to their children and turn the hearts of the children back to their dads. Christian rapper Sho Baraka, he has a line in a song called Fathers 2004. He has a line, I love the song, and he says this, "Any fool with a tool can reproduce, but a father is a man that will see it through." Dads, can we be honest for a second? It's easy to turn on the TV and brainlessly throw on ESPN and watch it for hours. Trust me, I know. I've been there. Or turn on the news and sink into the couch or to the bed and tune everybody out as if nothing else is going around. It's easy to do that. It's easy to decide to miss a soccer game because work keeps interfering. It's easy to try and demand that something gets done in the house. It's another thing to spend time with your children, investing in them and teaching them something. Dads, can I ask you something today? Are you actively discipling your children? Do you have a plan on how to do that? I believe this, no healthy marriage and no healthy kids happen by accident. Success is a planned event. You can do nothing wrong and still do nothing right. And think, well, I'm here, you know, I'm not doing anything negative, but what are you building in to your family? Sometimes as men, we chase good opportunities in life rather than the God opportunities to strengthen our families. Listen, you can't be famous in your own home if you're never home. Dads, my goal today is not to break you down. I promise. If you feel conviction, that's the Holy Spirit. My goal is not to break you down, it's to build you up. Because I believe that it's never too late to start. And it's always too soon to quit. It's never too late to start, and it's always too soon to quit. Our families depend on it. You can ask for forgiveness. You can start today. It may not fix everything, but it's a start. Let your pride down. You may be saying, Pastor Ricky, you don't know my family. You don't know what my wife has done. You don't know what my children have said to me. You don't know what I came from. You don't know what I went through as a child. And listen, I understand that. I understand that there's so many different dynamics, and I don't want to disrespect any of that this morning. If we can all be honest, all of our families are a little dysfunctional, right? All of our families are dysfunctional because you're in it, right? That's for everybody this morning. Listen, I get that. I understand that. I get that situations happen, that marriages break down sometimes, that fights turn into years of not speaking, and all of a sudden your heart hardens, and instead of your heart turning towards your children and towards your family, now it's turned in the opposite direction, the wrong one. I shared this story in the first service of a pastor friend of mine who pastors in Northern Virginia. He's a youth pastor. And some of our responsibilities and things that we do as pastors, we go and visit people who are in the hospital or at home and do care visits and things like that. And he recalled this one visit that he did of a lady. She was in her late 80s, nearing the end of her life, and she was alone. And she began to tell him the story of how her family just fell apart and how she hadn't spoken to them in years. And he goes on to write in that Facebook post, and he says, pick up the phone, call whoever you need to call, because at the end of your life, the most important thing is who is around you and the people that you've loved and love you. And he says, I don't want to die with no one there. And dads, I'll ask you this, or I'll say this to you. It's never too late to be who you might have been. Your family depends on it. The legacy that you leave hinges on it. I love what Craig Rochelle writes in the book that we just gave our students. He says this, the decisions that you make today will determine the stories that you tell tomorrow. So what do we do, men? Husbands, fathers, sons, how do we turn our hearts toward our children? I believe this, that God is, was, and always will be true north for us in our direction in finding guidance of how to be fathers. And he's the example of us of fatherhood and of sonship. I believe it starts with this. It starts with servanthood. It starts with serving our families. See, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. He served his disciples. He says the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. He served his disciples. He washed their feet. He got down and dirty and did what no one else to do. He washed the feet of his disciples. Meanwhile, we see another example of a man by the name of Pontius Pilate, who in his moment to become a man of God and to do something great, he washes his hands of culpability. I believe in this nation and around the world, really, we've seen a generation of men who have washed their hands of responsibility in their families instead of washing the feet of their loved ones. It starts with serving. It starts with serving your families. In your house, can I ask you this, men? In your house, are your children celebrated or are they just tolerated? Do you celebrate your children? Because can I tell you this, whichever either one of those you do, it will reap a harvest. And when your children are grown, you will either be celebrated or tolerated. Psalms 127 verse 3 and 5 says this. Psalm 127 verse 3 and 5 says this. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Offspring, a reward. That word heritage means blessing. Offspring, a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior. Are children born in one's youth? To which I said, amen, because we're trying to have a family of six. You know what I'm saying? It says children are like arrows in a quiver. But dads, what are you aiming at? See, anytime that we demand moms to carry more than their fair share of their responsibility in parenthood, we are washing our hands of responsibility instead of washing the feet of our wives and of our children. See, Jesus washed feet. He served like no one else. And he wasn't afraid to get down and dirty. And in fact, even for those of us, which is all of us, that didn't deserve it, he stretched out his arms and he showed tough love on the cross. And he served us. Men, I'll challenge you with this. Do the things for your family, even when you don't feel like it. And even if they don't deserve it. Because God did it for you. Take a passion in the things that interest them. Take a passion in the things that interest them. Even if it's something like underwater basket weaving or anime books, which I don't get, but like whatever. Take a passion in whatever interests your kids. I was raised by a great father. Although maybe not a Christ follower, a great dad, and I could never ask for a better one. And sometimes it's hard for me to relate with people who maybe had an absent father because I had such a great one. But one thing that I've even spoken to him about is I can count on one hand the amount of times, amount of games that my dad went to in high school. And that was my passion. Dads, can you take a passion in the things that your kids are passionate about? Listen, I can care less about Layla's dolls. I'm just being honest. And there's these little thing called Shopkins. Any mom of kids know what Shopkins are? You know exactly what I'm talking about. I don't know why that's popular. They're the bane of my existence. I step on them in the mornings. I just want to throw them across the room. And she wants me to play with these little things called Shopkins. And I don't like them, but guess what? She's my daughter, and what she loves, I'm going to love. And I'm going to play with them, even if I get bored after 48 seconds. But dads, are you passionate about the things that your family is passionate about? See, I believe this, that God gifts every man in his home a voice to speak into the lives of his family. And listen, if you abuse that voice, and if there's no love in your voice, you'll lose it. And if you don't use it, you'll lose it. So oftentimes we think, I hear it said, man, my family just doesn't respect me. But can I tell you something? Servanthood is the equity that you build up so that you can use your voice and gain respect. It's not given automatically just because you're the man in your house. It's something that you build. When you abuse your voice, you lose it. When you don't use your voice, you lose it. As men, sometimes we think respect is automatic. And some of you are maybe wondering why your family doesn't respect you. And I would challenge you with this. How much have you served them? If your answer is not much, you can start today. You can start today and start gaining it. Why? Because God did it for you. He served you selflessly. See, understand that God doesn't love us because Jesus died for us. God loves us, or Jesus died for us because God loves us. Hear me again. God doesn't love us because Jesus died for us. Jesus died for us because God loves us. That's tough love. That's servanthood. Men, are you serving your families? The second thing is this, is prayer. If you want to be the man that God has called you to be in your family, it's centered around prayer. See, servanthood is what you do with your hands, what you do with your feet. And I believe whatever you do with your hands, it eventually goes to your heart. And prayer is a heart issue. See, I believe I'll never be a perfect parent. Any men agree? Amen? I'll never be a perfect parent, but I can be a praying parent. See, prayer is the difference between my impotence and God's omnipotence. It's where the end of my line reaches is where the beginning of his infinite and everlasting supply is. See, it was the faithful prayer of my mother that brought this prodigal son back home. When I was knee-deep in a pig's pen of alcohol and drugs, it was the prayers of a mother that brought me back home. Never underestimate the power and the potency of your prayers. Dads, when is the last time that you laid hands on and you prayed for your children? Or when was the last time you asked them, "What can I pray for you for?" See, prayer makes you a prophet in your home. Do you know that? In the Old Testament, oftentimes it talks about keeping watch and being the watchman. And what that means is whenever they would build cities, they would build these city walls around them, and they would put watchmen on them to keep watch and make sure when they would see an enemy coming against them. Right? Prayer gives you a vision to see what's coming after your family before it happens. It allows you to do spiritual warfare on behalf of your family. Prayer makes you a prophet. It makes you a watchman for your family. Prayer makes you a prophet in your home. If you're wondering what that word means, prophet, prophesy, it's this. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says this, "The one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort." Hear it again. "The one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort." And on a side note, this is maybe a different message. If somebody has a word of prophecy for you, if it doesn't filter through those, it's probably not a prophecy. They're probably not prophesying. They're probably prophelying, right? Because if it's condemning and hateful, then that's not prophecy. That's not the word of God. That's a side note. But it says, "The one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort." Fathers, you're meant to be the prophet of your home. Do the words that you speak into your children, do they strengthen, encourage, and comfort? Or do they humiliate, break down, and condescend? Listen, I wonder this. If every word that you said to your kids, if it were like a computer, right? And they were robots, and you typed it in, and anything you type in is what they act on. If the words that you spoke to your children is what they would believe about themselves, would it make you speak some different things? Maybe you wouldn't call them stupid as much. Maybe you wouldn't yell at them as much and make them feel less of what they are. If every word that you spoke into the lives of your children came true, how would you speak? Because it does. And it matters. Prayer changes that. Prayer makes you a prophet of your home. Prayer allows you to strengthen and encourage and comfort your children and your families with the words that you speak. When you pray, you can see things coming before they happen, and you can learn to guide your children in the path that God has designed for them. Lastly, it's this, it's sonship. See, when you serve more, as we said before, as when you serve more, you pray more. And when you pray more, you grow in your relationship as a child of God. I believe if you're ever going to become a man of God or a woman of God, you first need to learn how to be a son and a daughter of God. If you're ever going to become the father that you were meant to be, you first have to learn how to be a son. And if you ever want to be the mother that you want to be, that God has designed you to be, you first need to learn how to be a daughter of the King. Romans 8, verse 14 to 17 says this. I can preach a whole message just on this, on this verse, and I have before, but I want to share this with you. Verse 14 says this: "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption into sonship, and by Him we cry, 'Abba, Father.'" That word Abba means daddy. "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory." See, these few verses show us that our identity is rooted in what God thinks about us, not what we think about ourselves. And this morning, he calls you a son. He calls you a daughter. You're a co-heir with Christ. It's about what he believes about you, not what you believe about yourself. Oftentimes, we think that God thinks the same things that we think about ourselves, and it's not true. His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. His ways are higher than your ways. Your identity as a Christ follower is in the fact that you are a part of the family of God. You're not an orphan anymore. You're a child of God. That makes you royalty. Say it with me. Say, "I am a child of God." One more time, like you believe it. I am a child of God. That's who you are. See, I love our daughter. And Layla, she knows exactly who she is. And that's a credit to the Holy Spirit. She knows exactly who she is. You ask her name, she says, "Layla Echiona." And sometimes she says with a little attitude and maybe a little cockiness. But she knows exactly who she is. When she walks with me, she doesn't walk with her head held down because she knows that I'm her father. And she knows that I'm always going to love and protect her no matter what. She knows who she is in my family. Do you know who you are in the family of God? Do you know that you're not an orphan? That you're royalty? That you're a peculiar people? A holy nation? You are a daughter. You are a son of the King. But see, the thing is, we have Christians still living with an orphan spirit, not understanding that you're part of the family. You're an heir. And when you don't understand whose you are, you won't understand who you are, and you won't understand how to lead and guide your family. See, sonship allows you to be the father that God has called you to be. When you grow in your relationship with your heavenly Father, he instills in you this godly manliness to lead your family into the destination that he has called them to go. You can't understand fatherhood without first experiencing sonship. I wasn't able to show this in the last service, but we're going to show it now. It's a little clip from a movie called Lion King. Anybody ever seen it? You've got to see Lion King. If you haven't seen it, you haven't lived yet. And there's this moment, I'm going to ruin the movie for you, but you should have seen it, it's 25 years old. Simba loses his father, Mufasa, right? His father dies. And Simba runs away and aimlessly just kind of growing up, but not understanding who he is. And he comes across Rafiki. I've shown this to our kids before, our students here. And I want you to see this clip as he meets Rafiki, if we have it queued up. Correction.
I know your father. I hate to tell you this, but he died a long time.
No!
Right.
He's alive! And I show him to you. You follow Rafiki. He knows the way.
Come on!
You didn't know that the Lion King would preach. That whole movie will preach if you watch it. That line that that Mufasa says to Simba, remember who you are. You're a son of the king. I wonder if you've maybe forgotten today who you are, men. That you're a son of the king. And that makes you a father. And you're fathering royalty. Dads, do you know who you are? Do you know how valuable you are to the king? You see, the cross was not a revelation of how bad you are. The cross was not a revelation of all the mistakes you've made and to make you feel the weight of guilt upon it. The cross is not a revelation of how bad you are. The cross is a revelation of how valuable you are to God, that he would send his son to die for you. Do you understand and know who you are? But can I tell you something? Maybe you've messed up for a number of years, or maybe you've gotten it wrong for a long time. Can I tell you something? It's never too late to start. You can start today. No matter what age your children are, they're still the children that God has given you. And you can start today. You can pick up the phone and simply say, I'm sorry. Or maybe you can just ask your child for forgiveness. Or maybe it's not something that you have to necessarily start. Maybe it's something that you have to stop. Maybe it's putting away the TV and investing into the lives of your kids. Maybe it's washing the feet of your family a little bit more and serving them and praying for them and understanding who you are in the family of God. I want to leave you with this last passage, this last quote. It's by Pastor Richard Halverson, who passed away many years ago, but he actually pastored here in Bethesda. And he was a United States Senate chaplain for quite some time. And he says this, dear friend, you're going to meet an old man someday down the road. 10, 20, 30 years. You'll catch up with him waiting for you there. What kind of old man are you going to meet? He may be a seasoned, gracious fellow, surrounded by a host of friends who call him blessed because of what his life means to them. Or he may be a bitter, disillusioned, dried up, cynical old buzzard without a good word for anybody, soured, friendless, and alone. The kind of old man you'll meet depends entirely on you, because that old man will be you. He'll be a composite of everything you do, say, and think. His mind will be set in the mold you've made by your attitudes. His heart will be turning out what you've been putting into it. Every little thought and deed of yours goes into this old man. He'll be exactly what you make him. Nothing more, nothing less. It's up to you, is it not? You have no one else to credit or blame. Live now only for what you can get out of life, and the old man becomes smaller, drier, harder and crabbier and more self-centered. But open your life to others. Think in terms of what you can give, and the old man grows softer, kinder, greater, more Christ-centered. The fact is, the hidden things in life, attitudes, goals, ambitions, desires, may seem unimportant now, but they're adding up on the inside, are they not? Well, you can't see them crystallizing in our hearts and minds, but they will show up sooner than we think. It's time to pay that old man a visit and care for him before it's too late. Would you stand with me this morning? I don't know about you, but I want to meet an old man. That yes, made a lot of mistakes, and maybe was too sarcastic at times, but an old man who was admired by his wife, who was honored and celebrated by his children, and a role model for those that he led. Ultimately, I want to meet a man of God, a man that will hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I don't know where you are in this morning in relationship with your earthly father, but I do know this, that your heavenly father wants to meet you today, and he wants to do something in your heart and give you a father's heart and turn your heart towards your children. As I said earlier, I believe if revival or awakening is ever going to occur in this nation, it first starts in the heart and then in the home. And then it spreads like wildfire. I believe this, that God wants to speak to your heart this morning, whatever your situation is. And we're going to open these altars. And if you have some business to do with Jesus and he wants to do something in your heart, you can come and do that. But I want to pray for you. Because no matter where your situation is, we long to go home. We long for a father. And can I remind you of this, that you have a heavenly father. Us as earthly fathers, we make mistakes, we mess up, we fail more times than we can count. But there's a heavenly father who will never fail you and who will never let go. And you can come to him today. You can come home. Can we pray? Father God, I thank you for everyone in this room. Jesus, I pray, Lord God, that whatever they need to do today to start being the man of God, to start being a woman of God that you've called them to do, that they would do it. Maybe there's some things that they need to stop and they need to quit that is hindering their progress in their family and is hindering their authority in their families. Lord, I pray just some practical things. I pray that somebody today leaving the service on the way home will pick up the phone, and maybe it's been years of not speaking, but they would just pick up the phone to say hi, to ask for forgiveness, to try amend a relationship. Lord, because at the end of the day, our highest calling is to our families. And if we don't have them, Lord, what do we have? I pray that some children today, Lord, maybe dad is gone and they never got to say the things that they needed to say. I pray that they would come and leave it at the altar. That they would bring forgiveness at the altar. They would find it here. They would leave bitterness here and walk out a new son, a new daughter. Lord, I pray for your restoration. I pray that they would understand who they are in you, that they're a daughter, that they're a son. In your name I pray. Amen. You're free to go this morning. If there's something that the Lord is speaking to you to do this morning, do it. You won't regret it. On your way out, can you hug a father and let him know he's doing a good job?